Good afternoon. Excited about being here. Getting hot again. I thought we were like, oh, well, the hot days, but now they're coming back. I am very excited about being here today. Today, we are in a series looking at romance as seen through the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is one of the wisdom books in the Bible. There's eight chapters. We're looking at two chapters per week, and now we're in part three, looking at chapters 5 and 6. And we're looking at the importance of romance in a marriage, not only between a man and a woman, but also romance with our spiritual husband, that is Jesus Christ. But romance can be a hard thing. Romance can be difficult at times. Now consider this little guy here. Yep, the porcupine. That poor guy. The porcupines, they live solitary lives. And once a year, the males, they find the females, and often the males will perform what's called the porcupine dance, where he's got to like woo his female. And so he gets up and does a little dance for the girl. And if he doesn't do a good job, well, there's no girlfriend for him for another year. Talk about pressure. I mean, guys, when you go to a wedding and your wife wants to bring you out on the dance floor, there's pressure in that. But this guy here, this is high stakes. Romance can be hard at times. It can be hard for little critters, but also it can be hard for people. And that's why I think God wrote the God penned the book called The Song of Solomon. And it is a beautiful book. Today we're going to look at chapters 5 and 6 to learn about romance from those two chapters. And number one in your notes is going to be risk working through. We saw last week in chapter 3 how the Shulamite, that is the woman in this song, she woke up and her man wasn't next to her, and she had like a little maybe like a I would say it's a panic attack, but she was very insecure. She went to find him and she found him and everything got better. Well, that gets repeated again here in chapter 5. This kind of happens again. Now, in the Song of Solomon, this is eight chapters that is a song. It's kind of like an opera. And there's different pieces for different people. There is a male chorus, a female chorus, and the male lead and the female lead. The male lead is Solomon. The female lead is the Shunammite, Solomon's wife. And here we are in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1, we read, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh and my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. So here comes King Solomon coming in to see his beautiful bride. But then there are problems in paradise. The Shulamite is speaking here. She says, I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I've taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. Here's King Solomon coming in and he's knocking on the door saying, honey, I'm home. And she was excited. And then, but when she finally gets to the door, he's not there. Unfulfilled expectations. And she's like, where is he? When it comes to increasing romance, looking at the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, we got to risk working through frustrations. And this means risk searching to be reunited. She risks and searching to be reunited to her husband. A verse, she leaves her room. She goes outside, and we pick it up in verse 7 and 8. The watchman found me as they made the rounds in the city. They beat me, They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I'm faint with love. So she goes searching for her man outside in the night. The night guards see her. They bruised her, took away her cloak. Now imagine, if this really did happen, you can't bruise the queen and not get away with that. That's probably a pretty dumb move. But we're not told what happened to the watchman who did that. But they bruised her, and she took the risk going outside as a lady of the night. And she tells her friends, I'm faint with love. Tell them I'm faint with love. She was trying to get connection again with her man. And this I find to be fascinating, because I'm reminded of a story of a seminary counselor friend of mine. He sat down with about a dozen women, and for 1 hour, he was trying to figure out, how do we define the word connection? What does it mean when a woman wants to connect with her man? And so they all kind of sat around, they started throwing out ideas, and after 1 hour, they realized they could not figure out a working definition of what it means for a woman to have a connection with her man. But he said, every woman in the room knew when she had connection with her husband and when she did not. This is something innate that women seem to have. They know when they're connecting and when they're not connecting. And in a marriage or in a romance relationship, when you're trying to connect with your man, at times there's going to be frustrations. At times it's going to be difficult. Risk searching for it, though. In a marriage situation, risk talking about it. It is important. But not only that, risk searching this for God, too. Risk searching this for God, too. And it seems a little awkward talking about God right here, but this is actually very, very true. And I'm going to read a passage out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 33. And just bear with me. This is a profound theological point that directs directly with the Song of Solomon. It reads, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There is a lot of theology packed in this section here. Paul, the Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He says, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father, his mother, be united to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And the whole time you're thinking, oh, man and woman. Okay, following you, Paul. It says, this is a profound mystery. You're right. Marriage is a profound mystery. And then Paul says, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Paul talks about when a man comes together with the woman, become husband and wife, and they become one flesh. He says, this is the picture of Christ and the church. Like, how does that work? And yet, God, he created marriage to be an institution to help us understand the unforeseen relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church. That is us. And we too have a romance with God. Just like Solomon has a romance with the Shulamite. And when there's frustrations or there's miscommunications in the relationship, and there isn't connection there, and they want to strive to get reconnected in there. So we too, ought to be striving to be connected with our spiritual husband, Jesus Christ. Now, he's a spiritual husband. He's not a physical husband. He's a spiritual husband who is kind, who is gentle and lowly in heart, who will lead us perfectly and care for every one of our needs. And God wants at times to romance us. And it's in these times we need to respond. The Shulamite, she didn't respond quickly to get to the door when her husband was knocking. And there are times in our lives when the God has been knocking upon our hearts and we're to respond quickly to that. Sometimes there's work or entertainment or sleepiness or whatever it is that distracts us from becoming romantic with God. And yet God still wants to be romantic with us. God, he never changes. In James 1:17, it reads, "Whatever's good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens." He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. God, he never changes. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will always be our spiritual husband who cares for us, who cares for all of our needs. And when he wants to draw you into intimacy with you, respond. Spend time with him. Turn the light on in the bedroom. Open up one of the Gospels. Read a chapter three times. See what the Holy Spirit's going to say to you. For some others, take a walk, a 45-minute walk, and just say, "Lord, I'm here. Help me to hear you." And share your heart with him. He wants to romance you. When it comes to the complexities of romance, risk searching to be reunited. Risk searching for God. And then number two, verbally restore your love. A here, share your heart with a safe friend. Share your heart with a safe friend, because this is what happens in the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite says in chapter 5, verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm lovesick." And the daughters of Jerusalem respond and says, "What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us?" And the Shulamite responds and says, "My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." She responds and talks about her lover in such positive and honoring descriptions. And when it comes to romance, and we're talking to a friend about our lover, don't tear them down in front of the other person. Speak kindly about them. There are times you need to share your heart, and that's good. You got to share your heart, and there are problems, but temper the negative. Also remind them about the positive. Restore your love not only to your friend, but also to yourself, and speaking positive things about your lover. We do need a lightning rod in our relationships. A lightning rod would be someone that you can tell your heart to, and they're not going to spread it all over the place like gossip. Men and women need a lightning rod that you can talk about your frustrations with someone who's safe, and is not going to blab it all over the place to other people. How do you find someone who's not a gossip? That's very easy. If you have a friend or someone you know, and they gossip about other people to you, well, then you know, don't share your heart with them, because they're going to end up sharing gossip about you to all the other people when you're not around. When you find a friend who is careful with what they say and they don't gossip and they're godly, ask them to be a lightning rod. A lightning rod is when lightning comes down and hits the metal pole on top of a building, and the metal pole safely allows electricity that's deadly to get moved down the side of the building into the ground and diffuses into the earth. It's an ingenious invention, but it's also an ingenious friend to have a lightning rod as a friend. My wife has had a lightning rod, the same friend in her life for 25 years. I mean, it's a long time. Weekly, they talk between 2 to 3 hours on the phone. And because this person lives in another, well, where we used to live, lived in another state or another island, now in a different country, makes no difference. Today's technology, you can find a lightning rod friend in another country, another state, across town. FaceTime them. Call them once a week. Share your heart. Pray for each other. This has been one of the greatest gifts that my wife has had on this side of eternity. Friends, I will say this again. If you find a prayer partner, that's one of the greatest gifts that you can have on this side of eternity. It's someone you can share your heart with and get all the frustrations off your heart so you can begin to think clearer and better. Share your heart with a safe friend. But also, affirm your love to each other. This is what Solomon did in chapter 6. After the Shunammite finds Solomon, this is Solomon's response. This is Solomon's response to the woman. He says, "You are beautiful, my darling, as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. Your temple behind your veil are like halves of a pomegranate. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her." This is Solomon pouring his heart out again towards his beloved. And this is actually really cool. You know, in part one, I talked about this to say, guys, don't be afraid to look foolish for your wife or your girlfriend. Don't be afraid of looking foolish. Compliment her on how beautiful she looks. It's actually good. It's actually wonderful. As at this point in looking at this passage, at Song of Solomon, I went back to my Bible and I said, I wonder how many verses are in the Song of Solomon. There's 117 verses in the Song of Solomon. And then I asked myself, I wonder how many verses are dedicated towards either the Shulamite saying beautiful things about her husband or Solomon saying beautiful things about his bride. You know, how many times is this is like saying you're beautiful and saying you're handsome and creative and wonderful ways and romantic ways? How many times is that done? Because surely if there was a command in scriptures, like the 11th commandment and the 10th commandments, it was like one more, and then God says, thou shalt compliment your spouse. We would all look at that and go, yeah, that's true, that's good. We have to do that. There's a command in scripture. We would do that. But there isn't necessarily a command in scriptures to do that. Rather, God in his infinite wisdom designed one of the books of wisdom in scripture, 8 chapters, 117 verses, with over 70 verses talking about the way the woman feels about the man, the way the man feels about the woman in romantic ways. There was no less than 24 times she declared beauty for a man, and no less than 48 times he declares his beauty for his bride. That's 70 times. God wants to remind us in one of the books of wisdom in the scriptures again and again and again and again. And again 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 and again. You get the point. I mean, it's just all over. It's all over the scriptures that we're supposed to, like, compliment how our bride looks and how our husband looks. This is not like, this is not lightweight stuff. This is very important. And God repeats this again and again and again. And men, this begins with us. We are the spiritual leader in the household. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it reads, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, very clear. The head of a wife is her husband. The husband is a spiritual leader. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 25, it reads, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." Now, there's a lot of packed in those verses there. But it's clear. In verse 23, "For a husband is the head of his wife." The wife is supposed to submit to the man as unto the Lord. That is, as respect and with honor. At times, grudging obedience. But usually in a healthy relationship, that doesn't happen very often, or shouldn't happen very often. When push comes to shove, lean towards the man. But men, you're supposed to sacrifice everything for your wife as Christ sacrificed himself for the church. Now, what did Jesus Christ not sacrifice for his bride, the church? He didn't sacrifice anything. He allowed himself to be tortured to death for his bride. And men, similarly, we are to sacrifice our time, our hobbies, our money. We're supposed to sacrifice everything for our wives. We're supposed to sacrifice everything except for the will of God for our lives. Obviously, we can't go rob a bank if a wife says go rob a bank. We're not going to do that. But men, men have it harder. You have to sacrifice everything for your wife. And the funny thing is I find that most women, when I've talked to this, these are secular, non-church women. I tell them about this passage, and I ask them, "Would you submit to a man who's willing to sacrifice everything for you?" I've never had a woman who said to me, "No." Every non-church girl I've asked that, the woman I've asked that to, said, "Yeah, I'll submit to a man like that, no problem." And in this beautiful dynamic between a man and a woman, submitting to one another, as verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The man is the leader in the relationship. This means when it comes to romance, this means you're to take the lead also. Well, what does it mean to be the spiritual leader in a relationship? Does it mean that you're like you're the Bible answer? No. It's unreasonable to assume that the man is the answer man in the relationship, because a man can't know everything. That's unreasonable. But a man can take the first step. The first step to say, "I'm sorry." The first to say, in an argument between you and your wife, the first to say, "Are we okay?" That's being the spiritual leader. The first to say, "Can we talk?" The first to say, "Can we pray?" That's being a spiritual leader. It's not being the Bible answer man. It's leading by initiating. And initiating not only reconciliation, but also means initiating in romance. And if romance is lacking in the relationship, men, you got to take the first step. And it's not hard. And it's not hard to like, what does it look like? It means a little note. And you say mushy things. And it's okay. She'll love it. You just say, oh, you're like the flower of my heart. You're the song of my step. And I love you so much. And you're the best woman ever. Like that sappy. And the girls go, oh, this is so nice. This is so cute. I love it. And they eat it up. I mean, it's like unfair. You almost can't lose. And it means like when you're holding the umbrella, she gets more of the umbrella and you get a little more of the rain. That's okay. Being the spiritual leader means, you know, you're taking a little sacrifices and you're helping her know that she's special to you. And women, they eat that up. Is that true, ladies? Yeah, they do. They eat it up. And this way, God has designed this. God knows that men really don't work that way. But if he puts the responsibility upon the man to initiate it, she will respond back in ways that will be wonderful. You can trust me on that one. So when it comes to increasing romance, looking at Songs of Solomon, verse 5 and 6, risk working through intimacy frustrations. Verbally restore your love. And point 3, work at being best friends. And I love this one verse here. It comes out of chapter 5, verse 16. This is the Shulamite saying. It says, his mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. This is my friend. This is not just my lover. This is my friend. And work at being friends. That means date spouse. Go on dates with your spouse. This is, when Todd and I, when we first got married, I was a youth pastor. I didn't make a lot of money. And we were like, you know what? We're going to spend $20 to get a babysitter. And it was for 2 hours, $10 an hour. We're just going to spend it. And we're like, and God, you just got to cover it because this is important. And that's what we did. And we went out and typically my wife got a coffee somewhere for like $5. I didn't get anything. That's all the money we spent. We went to the same place on Kalakaua Avenue in Waikiki because we lived in Oahu at the time. And great street in Waikiki, super fun, super special. And we would sit on these white rocking chairs. And we just go back for these beautiful white rocking chairs at the Sheraton Moana Surfrider Hotel. And we just sit there and just look at all the people walking by, all the wonderful different nationalities and people. And just, we had the best time. We did every day date night. It was just so much fun. And we go back to Oahu, we do it again. We go back to the same chairs. You go, remember, this is so much fun. We just rock there. And it's not, you don't have to go like, you don't spend a lot of money. You don't have to be real complicated about it. Just spend time and have a date night. But it means like hold her hand. It means you're not looking at the phone the whole time. Put the phone down. You can check those sports scores later, or you can check the news later. Focus upon your wife. And just have fun. Have fun. This there was a study done back in the 80s, I think it was, 80s or 90s, where some psychiatrists were trying to figure out how do men and women, actually kids, boys and girls, how do they communicate differently from one another? So they had this room, this little like white room with white painted walls, and the only thing in the room was a two-way mirror and two chairs. And they got groups of twos of women, girls, and twos of boys. Age groups were 7, 11, 16, and 25. That is grade school, middle school, high school, after college age. And they put in the room, they put two women together in the room, and when they finish observing them, and they step out, and then put the two guys in the room, and they get out, and then it's back and forth a whole bunch of times. And this is what they discovered. They said, all of the guys in would walk in the room and they were told nothing. All they told is you get like, I don't know, like $50 if you go do this half an hour experiment. Okay. They walk in here like, okay. They look around like, okay, there's a mirror there. Okay. And I see another seat and they see another dude and a seat and like, what do you do? Like, you know, so it's finally they grab their seats and they put them down and they put them next to each other and they face the same way. And they're like, how's it going? Like, oh, pretty good. How are you? And they just start talking shoulder to shoulder. Every guy did this for all ages. And then but the girls did something different. All the girls at every age, they had the two seats and then they faced each other. The seats faced each other and they're looking straight at the other person. So how's it going? What is your life like? The 7-year-olds, the 25-year-olds, this shocked the observers because they thought that people were kind of the same. They realized women, they want connection. And they want to face to face. So men, when you want to connect with your wife romantically and you're going out somewhere, get face to face with her. Look her in the eyes and tell her she's beautiful. And then just talk about some things and just laugh about things and talk about life. And again, you don't necessarily have to spend a lot of money. But if you look straight at each other face to face, it seems to connect better with women. So just a counseling tip there. But then also don't forget about your work at Best Friends is also date God and seek his face. Date God and seek his face. You know, I like this. And the psalmist in Psalm 138 wrote about this. And he said, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. When I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Here's a psalmist going before God, crying out to him, and God answered him and made him bold, made his soul, gave his soul strength, revived him, saved him. He will perfect that which concerns me. When you're going out before dating a holy God, romance him, and he's going to strengthen you. He's going to revive you. He's going to perfect that which concerns you. Psalm 119, verse 58, and I sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. You love that? God, I sought your face with all my heart. Oh, I like that. Seek God's face with all my heart. Seeking God's face. It's not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time. I think God wants to romance us. And when you practice this, you're not wasting time. You're not having like this pretend romance with God. This is like real. He created everything. Remember, he created all the mountains and the oceans and people. He created morals and he created a savior and he saved us. He's real. And it looks on you and it says, and it looks upon you, and like last week we talked about it, you ravished me with your eyes. That's God saying that to you. I had a pastor friend of mine. He was my pastor in Oahu, and he had a Harley Davidson motorcycle. And about once every 2 to 3 weeks, he'd take a ride around Hawaii, and Hawaii has lots of pretty beaches and pretty mountains. And he would start his ride, and he'd be like cruise around his Harley Davidson. And he asked God always these two questions. He says, the first question is, God, how am I doing? Like, how am I doing? How am I doing with the church? How am I doing with my family, my relationships, blah, blah, blah. And he would just take rides and think and talk to God. And he would park his bike and listen and think. And after about a half an hour, he would change the question to the next question. And it's not, God, how am I doing? But the second question is, God, how are we doing? How are we doing, God? And he would just sit there and listen, at times take notes, and was beginning to work on the intimacy that he knows that that God wants to have with him. And there's a beautiful story. And I think we can do that too. We can romance Christ also. That sound good? Let's close in a word of prayer here. Well, I want to thank you so much that you give one of the books of wisdom in the Bible 8 chapters towards romance, that we can understand romance with our lover, and we can understand romance with you. And Lord, Revelation 3 verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Lord, you stand at the door of our hearts and you knock. And Lord, for some of us here, we haven't opened that door in a long time. Lord, this afternoon, I open my door to you. I confess I'm a sinner. I need you. Save me. Save me. Come into my life and be my, not just my maker, but my spiritual husband. Be the lover of my soul. Save me for myself. And save me for your purposes. And Lord, I also pray for some of us here, Lord, in our marriages, where romance is maybe not what it should be or it could be. I pray that you grant us courage, Lord, to restore the relationship to where it should be, or at least a little better. I pray you grant me motivation and courage to take steps forward. And I pray that you would romance our hearts for one another, Lord. The Lord is all over your word. And we want to honor you and honor your word. And these things pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.